Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word.
Thank you.
Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert or several in your bulletins. Be sure to take that home and read it. And if you misplace it, you can also check the website and the bulletin board in the fellowship hall. Also, our community song is in there, so you may want to look at that so that you can sing freely when it comes time to join in song. There are a lot of announcements, so prepare yourself, get comfortable, make notes. This Tuesday evening at 7:30, we have Gurdjieff music, and that's from 7:30 to 8:30, and I know that everybody will be busy cooking turkeys or whatever, but I can't think of a better thing to do. The last, probably, it's always fabulous, but the last 4 months have been just jaw-droppingly amazing. So, mark your calendars, Tuesday at 7:30. We're not having Wednesday contemplative lunch this week because of Thanksgiving. The bookstore and the office will be closed Thursday and Friday for the holiday. There is an insert talking about the annual Thanksgiving potluck. It's open to all. There's a list on the kitchen door for you to sign and say whether you'll be doing setup or taking down the feast. And I was just, as I was reading this, I was thinking, this was started because there was just an awareness that there are people in town that may not have a place to go for Thanksgiving, may not have families here. And then it got to be so where families were coming. So anyway, it's just a way to have Thanksgiving together. It's a potluck, and it's always enjoyable. Let's see. Teachers and volunteers for Godly Play Winter Quarter, and also for greeters and baby whisperers. Jackie will be at a table on the other side of the bridge for signing up for the Winter Quarter, and she needs to know when you're going to be out of town so she can make up the schedules. And if you have a burning desire to work with our YES program, our Godly Play program, which is fabulous, we hardly ever have anybody move out of the program. But if you have a desire, you might want to check and see how you can serve our children. Our children, by the way, the teens are at Cedar Break at Teresa of Avila House with their sponsors this weekend. Work group proposals for the new term in January are now being accepted. See your insert for details. Pine Ridge, for I don't know how many years, many, many, many years, we have been remembering our brothers and sisters, the Ogallala and Lakota Sioux, in the Pine Ridge Reservation in South Dakota. It is one of the coldest places on in our United States. And so for the past several years, we've just been collecting monetary donations. And Donald has arranged with some purveyors up there that will deliver firewood when if needed or oil if needed to especially elders out in the on the far-ranging corners of the reservation. So be generous as God has been generous to you. If you're going to make a donation and you're writing a check, just write Pine Ridge on the memo. Prayer cards. Our prayer cards are back. Every year we do a prayer tree. There are prayer cards in the Northex, and you're invited to take them home and write a prayer for yourself or for your loved ones or for the world. All of the above could use a prayer, I'm sure. Decorate them and bring them back. And is it Michael that was saying his inner child was ready to come out and play and decorate the cards? So think about it. Participate. They need to be back December the 3rd. There is a special town hall meeting after the service to discuss transition. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. We're glad you're here. There will be someone at a table across the bridge to welcome you, to give you something to take home and read, and to answer questions that you might have, and to begin a dialogue. And now Tim has a message for us.
Well, the first thing I'd like to do before we begin today is to thank Grizzly Adams for filling in for me last week. It was such a joy to come back to Austin and hurriedly get those CDs and hear the church services for those last two Sundays. And I was just deeply touched by it all. I want to make one correction, Mikhail, as far as my rhythm goes. Listen, Miss Clark, my kindergarten teacher, made me leader of the rhythm band because I had such good rhythm. So you may have an opinion about this, but I have an authoritative opinion. You know, I was really edified by the whole thing. It just blew me away. And I was doing pretty well until I was driving down 360 and I heard Peter singing the community song, Only You, Only You, Only You. And I realized I know that about him. He is totally about this. And I lost it. So I'm driving down 360, sobbing, trying to look at the road, and at the same time being really happy to feel this kind of feeling, because I don't get it very often, a rush of joy, a rush of overwhelming goodness at the grace of God. I prayed Barbara up, and this whole church prayed Peter up, and the power of prayer has been at work since the very beginning of this whole process, because this is God's church, with people devoted, hungry, to experience personally the presence of God, the feeling of the presence of God, and to live in that. And one of the ways it became apparent to me how that works very recently and very clearly was coming back from the monastery to Austin. My personality type, for those of you who have studied the Enneagram, is a 9. And Barbara helped me see everybody has a sign, and it progresses to another sign. I would progress to a 3. And I would regress to a 6. Now, Barbara has helped me see that I regress when travel comes. That I carry my dad's kind of energy about, we got to get there, got to be on time, where are the tickets, do we have everything in place? And so here we come from the monastery, glory to God. We saw whales spouting. We saw an orca spouting. We had quail living outside, 16 quail outside our hermitage. And so spectacular nature and deep services with the monks. And so as we get closer and closer to the departure time, gripping the wheel tighter, pushing the wheel a little faster, And I wanted to get to San Jose on time to make our plane. Well, we got there in plenty of time to make the plane that I thought we were going to make, but it apparently had left 2 hours earlier. So we got a 12-hour ride back to Austin from San Jose through Los Angeles, where I never wanted to step foot in that airport again. God said, okay, big boy, we're working with your aversions here. Let's see. But when I got back to Austin is when it really showed. Because I had to run an errand yesterday and I had to go downtown and there was some kind of a marathon or something going on and traffic was caught in a nightmare. And I could feel the tension pushing. Got to make that light. Got to get there. Got to get through that intersection. Got to make it. And you could feel that energy all over town. And it's in such a beautiful contrast to the open-hearted, open-minded, relaxed energy of the natural world that it really told me. And I started asking, what is it that I'm seeking here? What is it that seems so necessary? And the motivation was clearly fear. Fear that I won't get there. Fear that we won't make it. Fear that I won't have enough time. Fear. I was seeking for an advantage. Trying to get an advantage in the traffic line. Trying to get an advantage to the light. Trying to get an advantage. And I realized, oh my goodness, all our lives we seek for advantage. Now, why would a person seek for advantage? Because they feel disadvantaged. Because they feel something is missing. But the only thing that ever fulfills a human heart, the only thing that ever makes a human heart real and whole and full and happy is the presence of God. So in the Big Sur coastline, I was immersed in a wash in that presence. Inside through the spirit of the monks and outside through the gift of nature, I was awash in the presence of God. And as soon as I got involved in getting somewhere, I stopped being here. I was no longer here where my life is, where my God is. I was trying to get somewhere else and I was looking for an advantage because I felt fearfully disadvantaged because I might not make it. Now, when you look at values, relational values, the trade-off between feeling the presence of God and feeling uptight, disadvantaged, and rushed is like life and death. It's extraordinary. And though we can make apologies for our stressed-out condition, oh, here's why. We can explain it. We can put all kinds of words on it. The fact is that the only thing that satisfies, the only thing that makes us real, the only thing we're really hungry for is the touch of that presence. And to give it away just to get across town, to give it away because something felt inconvenient and I felt disadvantaged and I was looking for an advantage. When we're in God, there's no need for an advantage. That's our advantage. We're already full. We're already free. We're already happy. But most of all, we're already here. Because every there we get to will become a here. And it's the here-ness and the now-ness that makes God more than a definition, more than a hoped-for state. It's here. And we give it away looking for advantage because we're afraid we are disadvantaged. So it was a real object lesson for me. The only thing I want is to maintain that. Retreats are great because they do give you this wonderful sense of openness and then leave an impression. Now I know what it feels like to be open. Now I know that expansive feeling of freedom. And so when I give it away, it becomes ever more obvious. It becomes clearer and clearer that there's an alternative, that I've been making choices. Whether I made them unconsciously or consciously, I made a choice to give that presence away in favor of a fearful grasp at a possibility or a fearful aversion to some other possibility. The here-ness and now-ness of God's love is complete and sufficient for all our needs. But manifesting a relationship with that presence is a process. And it's a process, a developmental process, a process that occurs in time. And so we get touched by God, we get hungry for God, we get a feel for it, And then it fades. And we don't have that directness anymore, but now it's like God gave the bloodhound a sock. Here's what you're looking for. Now you know. Now what can I do? What is within my power to manifest that experience all the time? Because, you know, I have an addictive personality. And once it was turned to something real, something worthwhile, it became just as addicted to that presence as it had been to booze and cigarettes. All I want is that presence. Now, when I notice myself giving it away, I can either go, oh, there I go again, giving it away, or I can go, huh, okay, I see how it worked. I see where I slipped in. I see where I got identified, and I can be educated by it. And so take these seeming negative situations and use them for the development of my soul. Now, soul development isn't something you usually find talked about. The developmental process isn't well known, but it involves a three-stage experience of our own selves, the first stage of which is the purgative stage. It's becoming wise to the stuff in us that keeps the presence of God away. And just in case we wonder what that presence is like, there are some names that do describe it. Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious or boastful and proud, doesn't puff itself up, doesn't delight in the wrong of others. Love never fails. But they could also be spoken of in terms like kindness and humility and compassion and mercy. These are qualities of the soul. They are qualities that are inherent in our creation. We were made by love itself, for love itself. But we were given free will to refuse our true nature and instead to be imprinted by the values of the times, by the cultural values, where getting and having and appearing seem like supreme values. And in fact, they're nothing. I'm going to read in a moment from Thessalonians about what Paul says about this. But until you know there's a trade-off, until we're aware that there are stakes involved, we will think that the spiritual journey is about salvation of the soul after death. And there's probably still a little time left, so why do it now? Why don't I just continue to do what I'm doing till I have to wear glasses? Good. So if I notice myself by self-observation of my interior states where no one sees but me and God, if I notice that I'm hardening my heart to another driver that is driving a certain way, I can use that as insightful information. I want to work on that. I don't need to harden my heart just to drive. And it seems a terrible waste of the presence to do so. I want to learn from this. And so the application of the work ideas, the work of inner Christianity, self-observation, noticing the content, no one else sees it but you and me, non-identifying with the content. Oh, content is thoughts. Content is emotions and tense sensations. But I'm the witness of all of that. I'm the eternal witness. I'm not caught in that. I just am habituated to it because I've taken on a cultural imprint that striving and getting and having and being seen and accumulating will in some way enlarge me. In some way, protect me from the things I fear. Now remember in this that Jesus is saying, fear not, little flock. Take no anxious thought. Don't worry about it, you guys. This is solid God. And the option of self-containment, the option of a closed mind and heart, the option of a tense body is an option that you and I do not need to exercise, because we can learn how to develop our souls. Now, everything in this physical world develops. Those quail that lived outside our door that I delighted in watching every day, those quail started out as a sperm and an egg that fertilized, became another egg that became a quail. And that's it for quail. That's it. Just as far as they go. They go around and do their little quail thing and have little quail quarrels, and it was really cute. But that's it. No quail can go any farther than that. And of course, the whales, exactly the same thing. Sperm and an egg. Fertilized interior in the maternal womb. Born as a little whale that grew into a bigger whale and developed that far. As far as we know, and this is as far as it goes for them. That's it. Now, we too are developmental. We are born from a sperm and an egg through our mother's wombs, and we grow, and you can see us develop through stages physically. But a human being is meant for further development. An evolution of the soul, or a development of the soul. Not a saving of it for later, but a discovering that it is now my experience. My soul is my present accumulated experience. And it can be relieved of the debris of the past and opened to a brand new experience of the native wholeness with which we were created, in which we don't have to try to be kind, try to be merciful, try to be generous, or try to be gracious. We just are, because that's the way God is. It is not a personal acquisition. It is not an attainment or an achievement. It is a letting go in the purgative stage of the stuff that clouds our experience and makes us think that what we're thinking and feeling and sensing is reality, and it's not. Every time we consecrate the offerings, we dedicate them to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. And I just saw Tim come back in from the monastery and start to act out from fear, and I was informed by it. I'm not a bad guy for that. But boy, I sure don't want to give away God, and I don't want to let self-criticism start a little conversation in me. None of those conversations are myself. In the illuminative stage, the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until it reaches the unitive stage, in which all distinctions between God and ourselves just disappear interiorly. Now, to the exterior world, to that which is visible to the senses of others, will probably look just like we did before. But inside, there is no resemblance. When we're in union with God, there is an absolute delight in participating in the ordinariness of life. There's no need to experience the attempt to get advantage, to be seen as wonderful or to feel wonderful. The advantage is in being what we are by our creation, what we are through the gift of our Creator. We need no other advantage. There's a resting. That's what contemplation is. It's a contemplative church. And contemplation really means learning to rest in the presence of God. Even while you're active, even while you're doing stuff, even while there are seeming problems, it's just resting in God's love. Always being aware that God runs this show. Nobody's doing all of this. There's just a lot of mechanical, cultural imprinting, making wars, making economic disadvantages, making political insanity. All of that's just mechanical, superficial stuff. And we don't need to resolve that. We need to find our own identity, to wish with all our heart and soul, mind and strength, to find that feeling, to prize and glorify that feeling, and to praise God for bringing that feeling to us, because we don't deserve it. But it's not a matter of deserving or not deserving. It's not something you can earn. God was trying to give it to us. That's what we don't deserve. It's grace. It's just pouring into our lives. But who's looking? Who's noticing? And this is where the process of soul development goes on. Soul development involves doing self-observation, seeing inner content of thoughts and feelings and sensations over and over again, getting, sensations are not me, I'm the observer of them. Emotions are not me, I'm the witness of them. I'm witnessing all these thoughts that are having all these conversations. The thoughts come and go. I'm always here noticing. The feelings come and go. I'm always the one that's aware of them. The sensations come and go, but I remain as the presence that is knowing all of it. Now, to come to live in that abiding presence is that process of soul development. We're going to use a word here that I've recently been explained, so I'm not going to go into it deeply, but it's being. We're after being. Not achievement, but a level of being present, fully present to life as it is happening, no matter what appearance it has, and in myself. However I'm appearing, I can be present to that. Well, today the mind is acting, blah, 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 blah. I had these silly songs going in all through the L.A. airport, and I thought, this could drive me crazy if I let it. But then I just drop back and remember I'm the witness, or go into using the sacred word and drop back down into the presence through centering prayer. So that's the setup. We're looking to come into union with God to make our awareness of the presence constant to the degree we can today without accusation. If we don't do it well, this is not an achievement. It's some very desirable state that we want to learn to own. Now let me read to you from Thessalonians. And I'm hoping that I'll be able to get the gospel in very briefly too in another reading. So buckle your seatbelts. I'm going to read fast. I don't even know the date anymore. This is wonderful. There are some among you who know I didn't know it before either. Concerning times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying peace and security, then sudden disaster comes upon them, like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness for that day to overtake you like a thief. For all of you are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us stay alert and sober. Now the night is unconsciousness, and the day is consciousness. It's as simple as that. You can be conscious, or you can be unconscious and caught in reactivity and mechanical aping of cultural norms. Now, when we're conscious, nothing comes upon us that steals our presence away, because we know we are that presence. You could take the body away and I'd still be here. We're not the body. We're not anything you can see. We're life. And life is invisible. And that invisibility becomes visibility for a time, and processes take place in time, but then everything that starts is going to stop. So Paul's talking about when that day comes upon you. Well, every one of us is going to have a day come upon us. Everything changes. There's nothing in this universe that isn't changing and passing away. And what Paul is saying is you don't know when that's going to happen. Now, it may be in the loss of a friend, it may be in the loss of a partner, it could be in the loss of a job, it could be in the loss of a life or a loved one. You never know when the great change is going to come. And if you can be destabilized like by traffic, what makes us think we can be stable in the midst of the absolutely foreseeable changes that come upon everything that appears in the world of the senses? Those quail I love, they came out of eggs in the invisible realm, and those eggs produced a visible quail, and every one of them will die. And those whales came out of the invisible realm and into the visible realm for a time. They developed and they will die. Human beings come out of the invisible realm into the visible realm as bodies, but their spirits are meant to be developed into eternally alive presences. Nobody else is going to see it. Nobody else will know. But the development of our soul is exactly what we're here for. Very briefly, in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there's a story of a rich man or a landowner gave his servants some money, and this guy got 5 talents, this guy got 2 talents, this guy got 1 talent, and he went away for a while. The guy with 5 talents invested them, and they became 10. The guy with 2 invested them, and they became 4. The guy with 1 hid his, and it became nothing. And so the master comes back and he says, "Oh, well done, good and faithful servant," to the guy with 10. "Well done, good and faithful servant," to the guy with 4. "And what about you with the 1? "Well, master, I hid it. I concealed it in the ground, knowing that you reap where you do not sow, and you harvest where you did not plant. I knew, Lord, so I was scared." Is fear a motive that's going to take anybody anywhere near God? And so this guy hid his, he did not invest his talent in life. The other 2 invested their talents. They developed their souls. Your talent, your golden talent, is your soul's developmental capacity. Everybody gets different talents. Paul goes into it at length in talking about bodies. Every piece is different, but they all work together to create the whole. We're here to develop our souls by putting them into life, by engaging the world without fear, without avarice, without anything else, but this is what God gave me to do. I have to be me, and you have to be you, and that's the deal. Now, in my family, we were all so unworthy. Well, I didn't want to be me. I wanted to be somebody else. Well, that's not how it works. It took years of therapy. Okay, I guess I'll be him. Well, cost a lot of money to discover. Okay, I'm going to try to put it all together with this. This is a reading from one of the most extraordinary books anybody has ever read or written. It's called Living Time by Dr. Maurice Nickel, who is the author of the psychological commentaries that we teach on Thursday night. Remember talking about visible and invisible? Those talents that were developed were on the invisible side. They developed their souls. The guy that didn't invest his talent didn't develop, and it says, and he was in utter darkness, meaning he was left in unconsciousness, left in total feeling of separation from God and from other people. So this is called a chapter called The Invisibility of Oneself. We can all see another person's body directly. We see the lips moving, the eyes opening and shutting, the lines of the mouth and face changing, and the body expressing itself as a whole in action. The person himself is invisible. Let this in. We see the outside of a person much more comprehensively than the person can himself. He does not see himself in action. And if he looks in a mirror, he changes psychologically and begins to invent himself. He appears very distinct and visible, very definite and clear to eye and touch, although he is not so to himself. We are distinct and clear to him, appearing to have a very real and solid existence, but to ourselves it does not seem that we have this real and solid existence. Because we see the visible side of people plainly, and they see ours plainly, we all appear much more definite to one another than we do to ourselves. And if the invisible side of people were discerned as easily as the visible side, we would live in a new humanity. as we are, we live invisible humanity, of humanity of appearances. In consequence, an extraordinary number of misunderstandings inevitably exist. Now let's consider our means of communication with one another. They are limited to muscles, mainly to the smallest. We signal by means of muscles, either in speech or gesture. To reach another person, every thought, feeling, emotion must be transmitted through muscular movements and rendered visible or audible or tangible in this way. We communicate badly, partly because we never notice how we're doing it, and partly because it is an extremely difficult matter to communicate anything save the simplest observations without the danger of our signals being misinterpreted. Also, as often as not, we do not exactly know what it is we're trying to communicate. And finally, and this is just beautiful, hear it, nearly everything of importance cannot be expressed. But in a general sense, it is because we communicate so badly and because other people understand our signals in their way, adding their own thoughts and feelings to them, that an inexhaustible supply of misunderstandings and unhappiness arise. This is seeing the matter from one point of view. For if our invisible side were more easily demonstrated to others, new difficulties would arise. Now, all our thoughts, emotions, feelings, imaginations, reveries, dreams, and fantasies are invisible. All that belongs to our scheming, planning, secrets, ambitions, all our hopes, fears, doubts, perplexities, all our affections, speculations, pondering, vacuities, uncertainties, all our desires, longings, appetites, sensations, our likes, dislikes, aversions, attractions, loves, and hates, all are themselves invisible, and they constitute oneself. This may or may not, they may or may not betray their existence. They usually do so more than we believe, for we are both more, much more, and much less obvious to others than we suppose. But all of these inner states, moods, and thoughts, etc., are in themselves invisible, and all that we see of them in another is through their expression in muscular movement. No one ever sees thought. No one knows what we are thinking. We imagine we know other people, and all these imaginations we have of each other form a world of fictitious people that love and hate. It is impossible for me to say that I know anybody, and it's equally impossible to say that anybody knows me. For while I see all your bodily movements and outward appearances so easily, and have 100,000 visual impressions of you that do not exist in your mind, and have seen you as part of the landscape, part of the house, part of the street, and have a knowledge of you that you always wish to know about, like what impression you make and how you look, yet I cannot see into you and do not know what you are and can never know. And while I have this direct access to your visible side, to all of your life as seen, you have direct access to your invisibility, and to your invisibility only you have this direct access if you learn to use it. And this is where I'm going with soul development. If you learn to use it. Every Thursday night we teach the tools. We teach centering prayer. These two things together, along with the Eucharist, are transformative. But it's the steadiness of the wish to learn to use it. The steadiness of the wish that wants to learn to experience that presence as the only thing important that we have to learn. We are thus... And while I have this direct access to your visible side, to all your life as seen, you have direct access to your invisibility, and to your invisibility, only you have this direct access if you learn to use it. I and everyone else can see and hear you. The whole world might see and hear you, but only you can know yourself. We are thus like two systems of levers, one working with all the advantage in one direction, the other with all the advantage in the other direction. Now, to the reader, all this may appear obvious, but I must assure him that it is not at all obvious. It is an extremely difficult thing to grasp, and I will endeavor to explain why this is so. We do not grasp that we are invisible. We do not realize that we live in a world of invisible people. We do not understand that life, before all other definitions of it, is a drama of the visible and invisible. Out of invisibility, we were invisible for millions of years. And then in 70 we come and participate for what we're going to disappear again. Everything that appears disappears. Everything that comes goes. That's just the nature of things. But it's the invisible side in a human being that can be developed. And a quail can't do that. And a whale can't do that. What a human being can get is that we are eternally alive. That we are life itself before it appears. We're the continuous part. The vivifying presence. So that's our identity. But like he said, you can only experience that identity if you learn how to do it. If you learn what to let go of, how to even become aware of what to let go of, and if you learn how to receive what it is that seems to be so intangible, invisible? Invisible? I don't really think invisible. Invisible is my life. Invisible is your life. That's where all the action is. That's where kindness and graciousness and mercy and humility and generosity live. They're invisible. You can give money away, but unless you feel generous, what a waste of time. And you can act kind to somebody, but it's the feeling of kindness that we want. And that's where the developmental process of a human goes farther than that of any other creature. Because we develop that invisible side of ourselves as our investment in what the Master endowed us with in our creation. And if we don't develop it, well, an egg that didn't hatch, an acorn that didn't become an oak tree, what's lost? We're here to develop our souls, but now listen carefully. There's no private life. There's no private life. We are man, and our work accrues to the whole of mankind. And our work is to glorify the God who made it possible to be transformed by allowing that transformative process to progress in us. To fulfill our destiny as God created us is the greatest gift a man could give to life. A happy person. A happy person turned loose on the stage of life. What a gift. What a gift, both internally and externally. And what a gift to the realization that God did this. That nobody did it. You can't go lift weights enough to make this happen. You can't learn to run fast enough. You can't get enough changes in your physical presence to do this. Nobody knows this but me and God and you and God. And this is for all mankind. Just like when Neil Armstrong put his foot on the moon. When we get our feet on the floor and realize our dependence on God and how God is manifesting us, we've done it for all mankind and for the glory of the God who made it possible. Let's stand up and sing our hearts out.
Show me your ways. Teach me your path. Guide me in truth and teach me. Show me your ways. Teach me your path. Show me your ways, O Lord. Let me not feel afraid. Let me not feel unworthy. How I remember your love. How I remember your mercy. Show
And now it's time to join together in community-centering prayer. To prepare ourselves, we become aware that the chairs we're sitting on support our body weight. In that awareness, we accept that support and relax. We begin our prayer by disposing our body and letting it become relaxed, calm, and inwardly alert. The root of prayer is interior silence. We may think of prayer as thoughts or feelings expressed in words, but that's only one expression. Deep prayer is the laying aside of thoughts. It is the opening of the mind and heart, body and feelings, our whole being to God, the ultimate mystery, beyond words, thoughts, and emotions. We do not resist them or suppress them. We accept them as they are and go beyond them. Not by effort, but by letting them all go by. We open our awareness to the ultimate mystery, whom we know by faith is within us, closer than breathing, closer than thinking, closer than consciousness itself. The ultimate mystery is the ground in which our being is rooted. the ultimate mystery, is the source from whom our life emerges moment by moment. We surrender to the attraction of interior silence, tranquility, and peace. We do not try to feel anything, reflect about anything, without effort, without trying. We sink into this presence, letting everything else go. No thinking, no reflecting, no particular acts of will. Let love alone speak. The simple desire to be one with the presence, to forget self, and to rest in the in peace. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us, and we do so in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every creature and every particle of creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, we are so blessed when we simply remember the invisible God. Amen. Awake now to true gold, the invisible presence. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of the moments of each of our lives, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. I'd like to read Thomas Keating's words again and again and again. Barbara and I listen to CDs like Avilia or Bernadette again and again and again and again. And each time they penetrate a little more deeply, each time they are more meaningful, more available. So here's what Thomas says about what we're about to share. In the Eucharist, are not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women, and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is a celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation, insofar as we are living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation, coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into his divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in him. Barbara and I have little colds, so I've asked Peter if he would consecrate our Eucharist today, and I'll be glad to be in receiving.
Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, the cup of my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins, so that all will be forgiven. This is the blood of Christ."
Please join us for our communion song, Abba.
Thank you.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. The song.
Peter, come on up here. Prayer. We thank you for reminding us that we are invisible. Amen.
Amen.